Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you today to fellowship and also to hear your word. Help us, Lord, not be distracted by any of the events in our lives through the past week, but help us, Father, to focus in on you and for what you have to teach us today. Thank you. Fill us with your spirit and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the world is changing so rapidly all around us. We can see that. It's spiraling out of control. Watch the news and you can see the chaos around the world, international security, border control, terrorism, riots, and disorder. Or go to your local Walmart and you'll see the local chaos. So the question arises, how does one handle and make sense of all that is going on around us? If things are out of control around us, how do we control things close to us? So let me ask you guys a question. How many here would like the faith of Abraham, Paul, Peter, James? Sure, we all do. So I'll ask you another question. How many here would want the trials that they went through? Yeah, not many of us would want that. You see, we want the faith of these men. We want to be strong in facing difficult situations like these men. However, we don't want the experiences they had to go through. Abraham's biggest trial was when God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Paul went through imprisonment, shipwrecks, and even execution. Like Peter and James, the trials of these men were not made easier as they traveled through life's journey. So the question that I would ask next about these men is, having experienced all that they went through, how was their faith kept so strong? Why did God allow all these trials to happen to them? Bringing that question closer home, why does God allow trials to happen in our lives? We are going to look for some answers to some of these questions today. So let's turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now the words, "my brethren," we ask, well, who is James addressing? He is addressing Christians, followers of Christ, and in particular, in this verse, he's particularly talking about Jews, as a reference from verse 1. It says, "the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." Now this teaching can be applied to all believers, like us, Christians in general, Jew or Gentile. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the first church leader in Jerusalem, and being so, he would feel a responsibility for the spiritual life of Christ's followers wherever they were. Thus, he wrote this book. From a pastoral concern, to address the needs and problems widespread in the church. Now, he starts his letter by addressing the concern of trials in the life for the early church. This concern of trials may have been from the persecution under Herod Agrippa I, referenced from Acts chapter 12, around 44 AD. The letter was written to encourage the church. Now, throughout history and today, there have been many trials for the church. It's a simple fact that everybody who lives in the world lives through trials. In fact, it seems like it never goes away at all. Job puts it this way in chapter 5. He said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." It's as to say that man's fallen nature is a fire that spits up sparks. The natural consequence of the fire of man's fallenness is trouble. Now, trouble comes to everyone, even Christians. Even for those of us who are children of God, there's a constant facing of trials. And even when we sort of get our own little world under control, somebody invades it and messes it up. We do everything we can to protect ourselves, to get the perfect peace and comfort, but inevitably, trouble comes either from outside or inside. Jesus himself said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." So you should expect that. It's everywhere. We expect it in our family. We expect trouble from our friends. We expect trouble in our job. We expect trouble at school. We expect it in the financial world. We expect it from criticism. We expect trouble in the form of disease and illness. We even expect trouble to come into our lives in the form of death. as it strikes people very close to us. So trouble comes to all of us. That is what to expect in the life when we live in a fallen world. Okay, so we know that. But what do we do when trials do come our way? James writes, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy." What? Count it all joy? Or listen to this from the New Living Translation. "Consider it an opportunity for great joy." Okay. How many here, when faced with these trials in life, automatically say this? Count it all joy. It's an opportunity for great joy. I find it hard to find many, if any, who say that at first. So usually their response to trials is, why me? Why me, God? Why not them or him or her? So let's look at the word count. It means consider it or evaluate it. The New Living Translation has a clear description. It uses the word consider. The word means to think carefully about, especially in order to make a decision. Okay? To think carefully. To weigh the pros and cons of what you are going through, to look at the costs and rewards of the experience, to see the purpose in it all. This teaching that James is showing is not something that should be taken on impulse, like something you do while standing in line waiting to check out your groceries. It's not impulse buying or thinking. Rather, it is taking the time to spend thinking about what God is doing and why he is allowing a trial to occur in your life. I mean, that's something you discipline yourself, in a sense, to do. Whatever it is, you say, this is going to be joy. I will consider this joy. What can I learn from this? This is a conscious commitment to have a joyful attitude. You ask yourself, why? Now, have you noticed in trials you are much more sensitive to the presence of God? You notice that. Have you noticed that when you're going through difficult times, your prayer life increases, your communication and communion with God increases? You start searching the scriptures to find answers to your problems. You start asking people to pray for you. And all of that draws you closer to the Lord and closer to the very source of your joy. Trials are to be faced with a joyful attitude. They produce proven faith. They strengthen us. They draw us into communion with God, into a deeper relationship and dependence upon him, and they promise better things to come. I guess in one way we can say we can enjoy the suffering today because it will be wonderful when it's all over and we get to the future. So where do you start with your trials? I believe what James is saying is that you start with a joyful attitude because you know that God is in control and he has chosen and he has reason and purpose for the particular trial to occur in your life at that given time. When you trust him in that, it's a wonderful thing to see your faith proven, to see your faith strengthened, to see maybe some sin knocked out of your life, to fill your heart with hope for that better day when you won't have trials, to draw you into prayer and communion, to let you identify with Christ. With all that, it's a joyous thing. Warren Wiersbe said, "Our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better." He's right. Your values do determine your evaluation. If you can't rejoice in your trials, your values are wrong. You're not seeing that God has a purpose in that. Walter Knight once wrote, quote, "Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll, pressure by foes and pressure by friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends, pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into knowing no helper but God, pressed into liberty where nothing clings, pressed into faith for impossible things, pressed into living a life in the Lord, pressed into living a Christ life outpoured." Isn't that beautiful? That's what he wants to press into us. Now let's look at the verse again. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. First, the word when is mentioned. The word when tells us that trials will happen. It's not if it will happen. It's the word when. Now, when will it happen? So expect trials to occur. Be ready. Be prepared. Now, let's look at that word fall. The word means an unplanned, surprising, inadvertent occurrence that sort of takes you over. It surrounds you. It engulfs you. So all of us in our lives are going to be sort of tripped up, surprised, shocked, to fall into troubles that surround us. Jesus never sought troubles, but he always accepted them. And our dear Lord was even joyful in them. You remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. If you'd like to turn there, you can. But it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went through what he went through because he looked beyond the trial to the joy that he would be able to realize when the trial was over. Now, in other words, what would the trial accomplish? And what did his trial accomplish? He defeated sin and death. We have redemption through him. We are now able to have that relationship with him that once was lost in the garden. And the list of benefits goes on. Later on in Hebrews 12, I'm sure you're familiar with verses 10 and 11, it says, for they, fathers, indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when you see a trial coming, your attitude is being an attitude of joy because you anticipate that perfecting work the Lord will do through the particular trial that you're going through. You learn then to cultivate that right attitude. It was, of course, Savior's way. He went through pain to joy. Should we expect anything different? Jesus suffered for us on the cross. Why? Again, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There is purpose for every trial you fall into. Another thing that we have to look at, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, the word various means many-colored or varied. This is not to emphasize the number, but the diversity of troubles. It isn't the idea that we're going to have many troubles. That's true. It's the idea that we're going to have all kinds of troubles, varied kinds, multicolored was the original meaning of the word, coming in all shades and sizes and varieties. All kinds of troubles coming from our family, coming from relatives, coming from so many areas of disappointment, whatever it is, all kinds of troubles. Just be expected. It's life. Now, whether it be various or the same, the basic idea is that it's trouble, something that breaks the idea of tranquility, that breaks the pattern of peace and comfort and joy and happiness that we have in our lives. Look, as we enter into a trial, whatever that trial might be, we need to have the vision that sees beyond the trial to the joy that's going to come. There's purpose in it. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What's the first word in verse 3? Well, what is it? Knowing. That speaks of the mind. Not only are you to have a joyful attitude, but an understanding mind, and the word basically has the idea of knowledge, which comes from personal experience, the personal knowledge that we have learned because we have encountered the truth ourselves. Christ had joy in enduring the cross because he knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to come. You need to know some things too. Well, what do you need to know? Verse 3, know this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, some translations say endurance, but I like what the New Living Translation, how it translates it. It says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So you need to know that what's going on in your life is producing something very beneficial. The word testing in the Greek means proof. Know this, that the proof of your faith brings endurance. Don't ever think trials don't accomplish something. They do. All the trials that come into our lives are designed to accomplish something. They're designed to produce something. They're designed to work something. That something is patience, endurance, or perseverance. Let's look real quick at these words now. All are used, but I think the only one that is clear to me is one of them. The word patience to me makes me think of being patient with people. The word endurance is a little better, but it sounds like you're just putting up with whatever comes your way. You're basically just trying to ride it out. I think the word perseverance is the word I like the best. Perseverance is used in the NIV translation. It is a better word for me because it describes clearer what I should be experiencing in this, in trials and life's trials. It refers to staying power. And the definition I looked up, it says this: to persist in anything undertaken, maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement, continue steadfastly, to preserve. And there it is. So to be sure, the need in our lives for testing to see the level of our faith, how one handles trouble is an indication of their faith. And trouble coming into your life and my life will speak to the reality of that faith, or the lack of it. So every time you go through a trial, and every time I go through a trial, we pass through those trials, we are strengthened, or we should be strengthened. We have preserved and gained a little bit more perseverance to handle the next trial that comes up. Trials will come until we leave this earth and are united with Him in heaven. Until then, preserve. Paul, at the end of his life, having gone through so many trials, he writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He had preserved. And I pray that be the same for you as you go through your trials. There's a second purpose that I want to briefly mention to you. These trials are not only to expose the quality of faith, but they are to strengthen that faith. Now, what do I mean by the quality of faith? You see, trials will reveal whether your faith is a living faith or a dead faith, whether it's genuine faith or an imitation faith. Is it a faith in God, or is it a faith in things? Will it help you through a trial, and will it be preserved through that trial? That's what I mean by the quality of faith. True faith or living faith grows through life experiences in a believer. For example, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and that is just a few hours after Jesus was arrested. He spent many hours with Jesus and saw many miracles that Jesus performed. Then, while under trial, asked by people around him if he was a follower of Jesus, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Now, why didn't he deny Jesus in Acts or afterwards? I mean, Peter was put in jail and later killed for proclaiming Christ. He could have denied him then. Why didn't he? It was his faith, his realization of who Jesus is. Peter's faith was built up after seeing Jesus' resurrection. His faith and trust in Jesus declared, when what Jesus declared and did was more real to him at that time than ever before, his faith grew to handle those trials. Erwin Luther says it like this, quote, "Growth needs both sunshine and darkness. During the day, the trees derive energy from the sun. At night, that energy is conserved and the tree is given rest. Just so, we need sunshine and darkness, encouragement as well as pain. Jesus said that we can bear fruit that remains. Of course, pruning is necessary for such fruit. The sharp knife that cuts back twigs and leaves causes the energy to go into the branch. Remember, God's first priority is not our happiness, but our growth. Even when drought comes, the tree planted close to the stream can survive. When we are between jobs, when we have been unjustly fired, when our expectations are dashed to the ground, even then our leaves can be green," end quote. So the next question we ask is, how do we go through trials? The way to go through trials victoriously is with a joyous attitude and an understanding mind. That is, perceiving the reality of the trial and the purpose in it. A submissive will, accepting it from the Lord, getting under it, and learning what He wants you to learn. Not only asking the question of why am I going through this, but more importantly, what am I to learn from this? Now, a believing heart that never wavers in faith and a humble spirit that is willing to accept anything, that's how you handle your trials. I want to tell you that when you go through a trial, you really ought to look carefully at the trial and examine in the light of how you react and what that says about your faith. If you persevere through trials as a pattern of life, you persevere through suffering as a pattern of life, and you never abandon your trust in God, it should be encouraging to you because it shows that your faith is genuine and real. G.K. Chesterton once said, "I believe in getting into hot water. I think it keeps you clean." Yeah, I think so. Real brief, real concise. Whenever trials come into your life or mine, they prove the genuineness of our faith. It gives us opportunity to preserve, and having preserved, we look back and say, yes, I know I belong to the Lord. Yes, I know, all that is good of what I've just said, but you don't know what I'm going through, what I'm struggling with. You don't want to understand. No, I don't. There is a verse, though, that will help with that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation or trial." It's the same thing here. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." Now, the verse is basically saying that the trials that come are going to be common trials for everyone, to you, to me, believers or unbelievers, everyone, past, present, and future. The verse continues, "But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Stop and think about that. Now, does everyone have the same ability in terms of enduring trials? No. A brand new baby Christian with limited knowledge and limited understanding and very limited experience is not going to have the ability to endure trials at a level that someone else might. And I believe that the apostle is promising here is God will never put you through a trial that you cannot handle until He has put you through some preliminary ones to strengthen you for the level of trial that you will be facing in the future. And that's a promise of 1 Corinthians 10. There will never come into your life or my life a trial which will be absolutely overwhelming. Here's an encouraging note about why God allows trials to happen. Trials that you experience can be used to help others. It points to the benefit and importance of fellowship with fellow believers and also non-believers. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You can use your experience as a tool to counsel and encourage, to help grow another's faith or to help lead others to Christ. The Lord will bring us trials, testing our faith, strengthening our faith, producing perseverance so that gradually we can move out of Him, encounter trials, and be ready to face those trials. It's a process we call sanctification, making us more like Christ. Now look at Daniel. Did God put Daniel in the lion's den right after he believed? No. Daniel had a lifelong relationship with God, seeing God's faithfulness throughout his life. His faith was built up day by day. The individuals you hear about throughout Scripture who had such strong faith did not have it instantly. It was developed or built up through life's circumstances. Circumstances, whether they are easy or difficult, God orchestrated it for them and for us for a purpose. He is daily sanctifying us or making us more like Him every day. Now listen to that word carefully. He is daily, not instantly, says sanctifying us. You see, the patriarchs of Scripture had to go through years of other trials to get to where they were, strong enough to endure bigger trials. I get discouraged sometimes in my own walk because I lack faith in some trials and wish I had the faith like Moses or Abraham or Peter and James. I mean, Moses was 40 years old when God called him. And then he was 80 when he returned back to Egypt. So I have a few more years to catch up on the faith development side. So I shouldn't feel so bad that I don't have a strong faith like Moses or even Paul. Now, Scripture doesn't give us every detail of what they went through every day. We only get glimpses into segments of their life and struggles. You see, God knows what you can handle, and He builds your faith up every day. That is, if you let Him. He secures His children, does so in a personal and intimate way, through all the days and hours of our lives, not just through some fiat statement that was made in the past, but rather through working with us day in and day out. God is not like the man who, when told by his wife that, "You must not love me anymore because you never tell me that you love me." And his response to her was, "I told you that I loved you on our wedding day, and I'm a man of my word." So no, God is not like that. He's always present, wanting to help and guide and grow us. Now the saying, "slow and steady wins the race," is a good reminder for me. Take one step at a time, one day at a time, knowing that God is strengthening your faith. He's producing greater perseverance for greater ministry, for greater service, for greater trials, for greater joy. The more difficult the trial, the sweeter it is when you come out of it. I've learned in my life that whenever you're going into a trial, there's always light in the morning or sunshine after the storm. And when you come out of it, you rejoice at the increased strength and the deliverance of God, which again proves Him to be trustworthy. Let's go back and look at verse 4. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now look at this. Let. This is the command. Let patience have her perfect work. Let God do His work. Let endurance do what God wants it to do. This is a command demanding submission. What He's saying is, be submissive to the trial. Don't fight it. Don't argue about it. Don't resist it. Don't shake your fist at God. Accept it. If you fight against it, you're going to find it becomes more and more difficult. So we are to submit. And the only way out of trials is what? Going through it. There are no side exits. The way out is through. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. But with a temptation, make it a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And the way of escape is always through. We need to always remember that God is taking us through trials to create a greater perseverance in us and for a greater usefulness of us. So be submissive in it, because there is a process going on. Let's look at verse 4 again. Let patience have a perfect work. Let patience or perseverance have a perfect work. What it's trying to do is just make you better. It may not feel that way at the moment, but trust in that. When you trust in that, your faith is going to grow. I know spankings aren't fun when you're a kid, but it's definitely better than bars. And I mean bars in jail, not the kind you go to drink. Again, like any good parent, there are reasons and purpose God uses for our growth. The word perfect here would be better translated spiritually mature. Don't be reluctant when trials come. Don't fight against that. Don't resist that. Don't deny God that wonderful perfecting work that He wants to do in your life. when you go through a trial, just commit yourself to God. Just give yourself to God. Trust in Him. He knows what He's doing. Listen, perseverance is not the goal. The goal is perfection. Perseverance is a means to that. It goes like this. You go through a trial, you get stronger. You have greater perseverance. The greater perseverance will allow you to go through a greater trial, and the sequence of that is going to bring about spiritual maturity. By the way, the term perfect used here is the same used in secular sources of animals that are full grown. Here it is used of Christians that are full grown. So the Lord is giving you perseverance to put you through a greater test to make you a stronger Christian, a more mature Christian. The word perfect has the idea of richness of character, getting us to the place where we really want to be and where the Lord wants us to be. He wants you to be all portions intact, well-rounded, put together spiritually, stable, and lacking nothing. He puts you through trials so that you can gain perseverance, so that you can go through more trials until you've become fully complete as a mature person in Christ. And that will take a lifetime. Now, how can we be so stable in difficult times? The struggles you might be going through, how do I lead my family? What decisions to make? How do I pay for this? What do I do about that? Basically, just life circumstances. Verse 5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Simply put, ask God for help. Open His word and look carefully at what He is saying to you through it. Mull over it. When you read a passage from the Bible, you should ask, what does this text teach me about God? What does it tell me to do? What thought can I take with me for the day? Unless we ask the text some questions, we might put our Bible down and not know what we've just read. While on vacation in France, a couple bought a jewelry box that was to glow at night. Having returned from the vacation, they brought it home and placed it in their bedroom. To their disappointment, the box did not glow at all. They told a friend about it, and the friend was able to decipher the instructions that was written in French. The instructions read, put the unit in the sunlight during the day, and it will glow at night. Likewise, spend some time in His Word during the day, reading His instructions, so that when you are in trials at night, it will give you light on how to handle it. For me, during times of stress and anxiety, I would take a step outside and look up and gaze at the stars. Let me just try this sometime. Stand still, imagine the buildings begin to disappear around you, then the street lights, the cars, the lawns, sidewalks, xeriscape, paved streets. I have grass in the yard, so I can use that. Look at your feet, and now there's only dirt with a bunch of natural vegetation all around you. Recognize that you are not the only one to have looked up the stars, the same stars that God has created, the same stars that Abraham, David, Paul looked up at to see God's amazing glory in creation. With that in mind, give your thoughts and concerns to Him and realize that you are not alone. You are not alone in being the only one to have ever gone through that or what you're going through, and realize that God knows what you're experiencing and what's to take and wants to take you through it, again, to grow and perfect you. That's encouraging, yes? God has purpose. Second, we must memorize the scriptures. If you struggle with anxiety, memorize verses that assure believers of God's peace. If your problem is moral impurity, memorize verses about a clean heart. If you struggle with guilt, memorize verses that assure us of God's forgiveness. The promise is that those who meditate will be blessed. Psalm 119 says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, looking at what we just learned, let's again look at the question we often would ask while going through life's trials. Why me? We just saw the purpose of why God allows trials to happen. The new question we can ask now would be, why not me? We don't wish trials and hardship on anyone, But if it does come, would it be better to have it fall on someone who has the resources to overcome it? In Christ, you have all the resources you need to overcome trials. The Holy Spirit indwells you, within you, prompting you and guiding you. In addition, you have the instruction book to survive in life, His words to you, the Bible. As we go through life, I'm reminded of a psalm. A familiar psalm to everyone, I'm sure, as written in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or life in a fallen world, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. His Spirit is with you, and His word is provided for you to guide and protect you as we journey through life. The result may not be how we would have planned it, but trust in the one who has planned for our lives. In Christ, death is a shadow. After all, Jesus conquered death. However, we still have to go through this valley. If you want to be able to handle life, it all starts with a relationship with Him and learning about Him through the pages of Scripture. A quote from Robert Chapman, it's going to be long, but it deserves a careful reading because it points out clearly why the best resource to have as we go through life and its various trials is God's Word. So, quote, "This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, test the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, it will be open at the judgment and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who will trifle with its sacred contents." End quote. So in conclusion, Jesus endured the hardest trial anyone will ever know, and He was sinless. He didn't deserve any of it. We do, because we're sinful. Yes, we have suffered physically, we have suffered emotionally, we have been rejected, lost a loved one, or life hasn't turned out the way we would like or have liked it to be. But if you think about it, Jesus Himself suffered all those things and even more. Remember our study a couple weeks ago when Pastor Mike shared with us Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, there was the separation from God the Father. That same separation one day will happen to those who are not in Christ, and this time it's not God that is forsaking those that don't know Him. Rather, it will be them that is forsaking God because they don't want to accept the gift that He has offered them through Jesus Christ. Why do we go through trials that we go through? The writing of James provides the answer for us, does it not? Various trials come into life, our life, to test our faith, to demonstrate the genuineness of our love and to prove God's love and faithfulness in helping us move through those trials into perfection. Again, trials are allowed to draw you closer to Him, to learn to trust Him more, to daily depend on Him for everything. It all begins with a relationship with Him. The Bible is a book of answers, not a book of questions. It guides us in matters where the mind cannot penetrate and where human reason leaves us unsatisfied. Many blessings are given to those who would begin in an honest search, willing to follow the trail of truth wherever it may lead. Only the Bible can show us who we really are, rather than the person we perceive ourselves to be. I like this writing by John Burton. He writes, "Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. Mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine, precious treasures, thou art mine. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity to come together, to gather together, to learn of your word. Lord, you have purpose in everything that we go through in our lives. You love us, and you're there with us every day, for you have said you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so thank you for your promises. Thank you for keeping us and completing the work that you have begun. Help us, Lord, to follow you in faith, and every day that our faith may grow, trusting in you. Because, Lord, you have that plan for us. Help us to be submissive to you. Help us to obey you. Help us to love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.